Praise the Lord for it. So Galatians chapter 6, and you should be there. If you'd let's go ahead and stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. Just three verses this evening, Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 6. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto the him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time you've given. I pray now you'll bless us as we look into your word. Father, may you just meet with us tonight. May you just have something for our hearts and lives. Well, thank you, Jesus, for what you do and what you're going to continue to do in us and through us. In your name, amen. All right, you may be seated, but this portion of Galatians centers on God's law of sowing and reaping, right? Sowing and reaping. For those who maybe aren't familiar with it, but the labors of sowing and reaping, the rewards of reaping, they can be a test of faith until the rewards come through. You think about just the concept of sowing and reaping. What do we usually think of? What application is it most common? Agriculture, crops, right? You sow, you plant the seed, you send it out. And the Bible talks about sowing and reaping really all through it. One of my favorite passages in Matthew, and there's several others. But you think about it, but there's the sower who sows the seed, right? That's really, we're going to say it's step one, but I'll even back it up. What about the person that prepares the seed? Right, the person who pays for the seed, the person who goes in to hire or to train the person sowing it. If you've ever sown seed by hand, and I've done this with grass seed and so forth, when it came to anything agricultural, we always had either a spreader or we had some other machines that did it. But I remember I was working as an excavator, and I had sown seed, if you will, grass seed and stuff, and I was working for an excavator, and he handed me this little bag, and he said, "Okay, this has got to cover this whole area." I'm like, "That's not enough." He's like, "If you do it right, it will be. And if you don't, you're going to buy the next bag." Okay. And there's an art form to sowing it, right? It's a matter of doing it properly and spreading the seed. And why do I say that for the biblical application? Well, the biblical application is this. We want to make sure that we're knowledgeable of the Word of God. We want to make sure that we understand what God wants for us and how we should best share. And there's different applications, and we could go deep and we won't. But so there's a sowing of the seed, and then there's the preparation of the ground and just that whole process. And then when the seed finally is sown, and then there's the covering of the seed. And then you've got whether you cover it with straw or whether you cover a little bit of dirt, and then you pray that the rain comes. Right? There's one that sows, there's one that waters, and then eventually comes the harvest. But that's if all those climates go well. I know just because I've lived in a lot of agricultural areas, the boys and I and Liz, we're driving through the fields, especially in June, and we look at the cornfields. And what do they always say? By the 4th of July, what should it be? Knee-high by the 4th of July, right? And we're like, that doesn't look very knee-high. That's pretty sad corn. Or wow, that's really tall. But there's so many factors that come in. And as a farmer, you've got to understand how each part factors in. And understand that if there's one thing, if the rain comes too soon, it can be a problem. If the rain comes too late, it can be a problem. If the wrong amount of rain comes or doesn't come, it can be a problem. There's a lot of factors to sowing and reaping. You say, "Why do you say all that, Pastor?" Well, it can be the same for us spiritually. I've known people, and we have read and understood missionaries that they have sown, and they have sown, and they have tilled the soil, and they have prepared, and they've done their part for sometimes decades until they see any kind of harvest. And understand, our job is to do the preparation. Our job is to do the sowing. Our job is to do the watering. Our job is to do the tilling of the soil and to cover and to do those pieces. But it's only God that can bring the harvest. It's only Him that can reap the harvest. And is oftentimes a true test of faith. It's very easy to kind of get in that first gear or that neutral mode of, well, nothing's happened, so I'm just going to take a break, right? I've been doing this faithfully and nothing's happened, so I'm just going to retire from it. You see, that's not what we're called to do. That's not who we're called to be. It's a test of faith. Regardless, though, if someone has been sowing for many years or is just beginning to contemplate this principle, there's motivations for doing so. And we're going to look at three of them this evening. The first is found in verse 6, and we're going to call it this. We're going to call it the bond of love. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Sometimes there's a love for souls or for the brethren, and it causes Christians to invest their time or their money. The example that Paul uses here is a love between the church and the pastor, but it's from those who are taught, those who are taught the word. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word taught there means directly to sound toward, sound down upon, resound, to teach orally, to instruct, to inform by word. It's a very direct command of the way teaching's supposed to be. You say, well, why does that matter? Well, I think there's some Christians that think they can learn from telepathy, right? I don't know if you ever did this. I'm sure no one in this room ever did this, but you know, you put that math book underneath your pillow at night just thinking it's going to just absorb into your head, right? That's not the way it works. And you say, why does it matter? Well, there's a point there around having those who teach and then having those who listen, those who understand, those who absorb the word of God. And it's easy in teaching, and this is a danger point, and it's one I'll warn everybody on, is that make sure whatever teaching we're hearing comes from where? Comes from the Bible, right? I've had conversation with people, and it's a challenge for me personally, and I don't mind being challenged. I'm challenged a lot of the time, all right, on a lot of things that maybe shouldn't be challenging, but when someone's challenging something, and I always strive to bring it right back to the Bible. Right back to the Bible. And when someone says, well, so-and-so says this, and sometimes maybe I'm just not as patient or polite as I should be, and I don't mean to be rude or crass, but I say, listen, I don't care what they say. If they say something contrary to the Word of God, then I'm not going to listen to them. And that's the end of the conversation. Now, we can have a conversation and discuss something the Bible is talking about, absolutely. But if you're saying, if you're basing your foundation or your theology, if you will, on anything but the Bible, that's not a conversation we're going to have. Why? Because it just doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. Now, what I believe from the Word of God matters greatly. And that's where we've got to make sure we're taught the word. And secondly, they were taught by pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, of the edifying of the body of Christ." 2 Timothy says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why do you think it matters to be taught by pastors and teachers? Why do you think that's a piece that the Bible touches on or talks about? Yeah, absolutely. It's a matter that they're the ones that should have a call of God on their life to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that as a layperson you can't teach someone. That's not what we're saying, so please be careful with that. What this is saying, though, is I've been there, and I've seen this, and I've had these conversations with people where people who will openly admit they're not called of God to teach or preach, and yet they still stand behind a pulpit, and that's a problem. That's a problem. Why? Because that's not what God called. Again, Ephesians says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. He gave different people different gifts, right? The big picture piece is this, is you need to understand what your giftedness is and then do all you can to just use it for God's glory. And I shared this before, and sometimes kind of jokingly, but you know, I've met some pastors and I've heard them preach where, frankly, I don't believe they were called of God. You know, and I don't mean to be harsh, I don't mean to be hateful, but at the end of the day, it's the truth. Maybe they were called because they felt led because of their parents or because of some sibling or because of some situation. That doesn't mean you're called of God. And it's something we need to understand. But first, from those who are taught, and secondly, to those who teach. The word communicate in the Greek, it literally means to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer or be made a partner, or to enter into fellowship. The congregation should communicate or share with those who teach, right? Oftentimes, we'll ask questions, right, to try to get back and forth. And it's not just to keep you awake, even though sometimes that's helpful, but it's also just to get that back and forth piece. The flip side is, just because someone's called to be a pastor doesn't mean that they're called to be a dictator, right, and that they don't listen to what anyone else says and that they're the all high in piety and might. That's not it either. So it's good to have that back and forth by both verbal communication back and forth and understanding that, and then also of giving of material goods to help someone out and to be a blessing. It's that both elements. Hebrews 13 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased." And then 1 Timothy says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So the first piece, again, is around that relationship of pastor and congregation. And secondly, it's bound by a law. Bound by a law. Now, we're not talking about the law. We're not talking about the Jewish law, but a law. Look at verse 7. Or someone read verse 7. Very good. The law of sowing and reaping is an immutable, unalterable principle. What does that mean? God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's that talking about? If you were going to explain that to someone, if you were going to explain that to a child of Good News Club, how would you explain that? Even take it to the agricultural standpoint. There you go. Right? I remember there was a movie we watched, and it was several years ago, and there was a traveling seed salesman, and he sold these guys seed. And these guys weren't very agricultural in nature. And so they prepared the garden bed, and they had very clean, nice rows, and they planted the seeds according to what the packet they had gotten. Well, they tilled it, and they weeded it, and they had it, and it looked really nice. But as those plants started to grow, the one looked at the other and said, what's this row? Oh, well, it's radishes. Well, what's this row? Well, it's cabbage. What's this row? It's bok choy. I don't know what bok choy is, but that's what it was. And said, well, they all look alike. And finally got to this last row and said, what's this? Oh, that's corn. Well, the packets they had gotten were all corn. And they had all grown the same, but you're expecting one thing, but if you're sowing the seed that's the same and you're expecting something different, just as Karen said, if you are expecting corn, but you put in a watermelon seed, guess what you're never going to get? You're never going to get corn, and vice versa. So take that to the spiritual application. If we are going to expect that, hey, we want God to bless us, we want to see souls saved, we want to see things happen, what kind of seed am I sowing? What am I doing? What are my actions portray? Am I putting the work and the effort into it? Now listen, I don't like gardening, all right? I don't apologize for it, I just don't like it. If you do, awesome. God bless you. When the tomatoes are ripe, I'll take some. Okay, but that's just not my thing. For those who do, that's wonderful. But if I don't like gardening and I take some seeds and I throw out into the grass and I don't do anything with them, how ridiculous is it for me to expect a beautiful garden and a wonderful harvest if I didn't put the work forth? Right? You understand? But that's what we do as a Christian. We say, "Oh, I gave out three of these this week. That's great. Bring in the harvest." I'm not knocking giving out a track or an invitation. That's not it. You get what I'm saying. We reap what we sow. So the first piece is consider the seed. The kind of seed determines the harvest. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. But we got to consider the seed. What are we sowing? What are we casting forth? Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 6. It says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and all well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life? But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile." In other words, you can't expect honor and immortality, and then you go and you sow sin, and you sow the things of the world and expect God to bless. The church in America, and I don't believe our church is a great exception of this. We may be on the better side of it, but we're not an exception of it. But the church in America, I believe, is guilty of this very sin. We come and we throw in our two bits, or we come and we do that one check of the box, and we expect great things. We expect God to bless us. I've had people say, God is blessing this nation. No, he's not. And frankly, why should he? We're a nation that kills the unborn. We're a nation that mocks gender. We're a nation that is just so disgusting in the things of sin. Why would God bless that? I still believe this, that as the scripture says, is if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's the first step, humble themselves. Until the church, and I don't mean just our church, I mean across the board, until the church does that, we cannot expect anything else to come of God, because we're not a nation that deserves anything other than hell and damnation. Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." I've met people who want the sure deal. Do you ever know someone like that? Man, they want a guarantee. Like, if I'm going to put this money into this investment, I want a guarantee that it's going to pay off. Do you ever meet someone like that? Right? How many are like that? I'm just seeing if you're awake. That's all. All right? But you want that guarantee. Proverbs gives you a guarantee. It says if we're sowing, if we're giving that which is righteousness, if we're doing what God tells us to do, if we soweth righteousness, there will be a sure reward. If we're doing what God wants us to do, he's going to reward those efforts. Now listen, we may never see it this side of heaven. We may never see what God's going to do this side of heaven, but it's guaranteed that his word won't return void. It's guaranteed that he will bless and guide and protect. So consider the seed. Secondly, consider the harvest. It will be later in time. Again, it doesn't happen now. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is to get us to think that we have sowed the wrong things in our lives and will not reap the consequences. However, consequences are always delayed. Sometimes a short time and sometimes a long time. On the other hand, when we are sowing godliness in our lives, we must remember that this harvest is also delayed. We must not grow weary of doing right. The two aspects of this is there's people, one of Satan's great deceptions is people will get involved in sin. And they seemingly get away with it for a time. They, regardless what it is, it doesn't matter what the sin, but they get away with it. There's no negativity that they immediately see. But just the same as waiting for the harvest for sin will also come. The harvest for sowing that sinful seed will also come. God, be not mocked. He will judge. Just the same as when we're righteously sowing, the harvest will come, but it comes in time. We've got to be faithful. We've got to be an enduring laborer. And then lastly this evening, it's based on a lesson. Look back at verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The flesh produces corruption. Numbers 32 says, But if we will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That last little phrase, I think, was one of my mother's favorite phrases to say to us kids. You know, when you're doing something, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, now that usually meant I was already busted, so it didn't matter about the other, right? I was already in trouble. But the truth is still there. Listen, we can do things. A lot of times we give kids a hard time, right? Well, you can be sure if you do this wrong, things are going to be bad. But then as adults, we do the same thing. As adults, we act the same way the kids do. Say, no, we don't. Yes, we do. I see it every day. I see it all the time. I see it in my life. I see it in your life. It's the same. That biblical truth, that biblical principle is the same. And when we do this, we're sowing, again, that flesh that produces corruption. Personally, in our conversation, Mel Trotter was a man known for his drinking before his salvation, and then founder of the Brotherhood of Rescue Mission Superintendents, once went to a restaurant with a group of men. After Trotter ordered a carbonated water, someone inquired into why he would order carbonated water instead of filtered. Trotter answered, "The Lord saved me and gave me a new heart, but because of alcohol, I'll have to wait for a new stomach." Right? He understood the fact that, listen, he said, I spent years in alcohol and drinking, and it destroyed me physically. And then I got saved. Praise God for it. But now I'm still paying the repercussions of it. I'm still dealing with what happened. This is something to always be cautious of. I've had people do this, and it's dangerous road to toe, is they'll almost try to manipulate somebody getting saved, that if you get saved, all those things are gone. Well, that's not so. We know that. Now, God doesn't see the sin. The sin is gone. It's washed whiter than snow, right? I'm thankful that it's not a few degrees colder and we don't see more snow right now, all right? But it's washed whiter than snow. It's washed whiter than wool. But that doesn't mean the repercussions or the effects of those sins go away. They don't. They don't. And Mel understood that very piece. Proverbs 22 says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fall." Facebook and other social media can be edifying or self-glorifying the flesh and tries to satisfy the flesh. We've got to be so careful of that. And listen, this isn't a message against social media. If you do, you do. If you don't, you don't. All right? But I will say, with anything like this or other, we always need to be cautious. I'm always wary of somebody who puts a perfect lifestyle image on something like that, whether it be social media or whether it be a church or anywhere else. Why? Because ain't none of us perfect, right? We're just not. And usually the people who try to put on that stronger perfection image, they're the ones that are hurting and falling apart the most. But then also corporately, America is corrupting because the church is corrupting. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." In other words, if you try to cover it, you try to hide it, you try to sweep it under the rug, the end is going to be worse than the beginning. In other words, if you would have just faced facts at the beginning, it would have been a lot less painful than trying to fluff it towards the end. And there's many things that get corrupted and can get painful and can become a problem. You know, in the churches, I was reading an article today, and it was all around church worship. And I don't like that nomenclature in our society today, and I'll tell you why. Because church worship, when people, let me ask you this, when you hear that, what's the first thing you think of? It's not a trick question. Well, it's a little bit a trick question. Wow. Okay. You hear church worship, oftentimes in our world, the first thing that's thought about is music, It's music. It's music. It's music. Now listen, I love music. I've done several messages on music. You know my passion around it. But church worship doesn't begin or end with music. All right? Is it a part of it? Absolutely. Is it significant? You bet. But our worship to God in church, as a Christian, the whole gamut of the board, understand everything we do should be worshiping Christ. Both in church, at home, at work, no matter where it's at, it should all be done with the purpose of edifying our Savior, of lifting Him up, of worshiping His name. It can be very dangerous when people say, well, I love our worship at church, and they're focused just on the music. That can be a dangerous road to toe. Now, again, it's an important aspect. Don't misunderstand me. Don't say anything different. It is. But we've got to be diligent with it. Sowing to the Spirit produces life. Ephesians 5 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the workful things of darkness, sin. Don't toe that line. People try to dip their toe into sin all the time, and every time they're going to get burned. We engage in sowing and reaping because of a bond of love for Christ and His people, and because of the laws of harvest. We base our faithfulness on the lesson that pleasing the flesh brings destruction, but pleasing the Lord brings eternal reward. Listen, we all sow things in our life. We all sow. The question first and foremost is, what's your seed? What are you sowing? How are you sowing? Are you being faithful? Are you just being patient? Listen, we don't know what the Lord's going to do. We don't know how He's going to bless. We don't know in what way. I've shared this before. We're going to try different things. We're going to do different outreaches. We're going to do different ways of trying to reach the lost. But understand something, not everything's going to work. Not everything we're going to enjoy. Not everything is going to be fun. Not everything we're going to see blessings on in our lifetime. But that doesn't mean we stop. That doesn't mean we just give up when we've had a rough week or a rough moment or, boy, that was just a flop. There's going to be. It's part of it. But we don't stop. We keep persevering. We keep sowing the seed. We make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. Right? We keep challenging ourselves, why do we do what we do? When we keep those things in perspective and in focus, God's going to bring the harvest. God's going to bring forth souls saved, but we have to do our part. And we have to do it diligently. So we'll stop there tonight in Galatians 6.